This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. Good to be with you. My name's Father Will. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we are celebrating the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. So back on Christmas, how many of you had an experience like this? You looked under the tree. You saw this nice square gift wrapped kind of perfectly at the corners. Nice little box. Had your name on it. You opened it up, and inside was a sweater, maybe a new hoodie, a scarf, some pajamas. Clothes are kind of a blah gift at Christmas, aren't they? It's kind of like, it's not exactly usually the gift you wanted, but it's something you probably need. Thanks, Mom, I love it. It's great, I think it'll fit. And unfortunately, as we all know, as you get older, the clothing-to-toy ratio just increases more and more and more. And then someday you wake up and a sickness has come over you. You look forward to Christmas because you can't wait to see what new L.L. Bean pullover is waiting for you underneath the Christmas tree. Okay, well, it wasn't that long ago that the gift of clothes, you know, this tradition on Christmas, is pretty significant, right? Because clothes were costly. They took hours and hours and hours to make. They took a whole industry of agriculture, right, to raise the animals whose wool or fur would be used for these clothes, that you would have something nice to wear at Christmas dinner. And I bring this up on this morning when we're talking about the baptism of our Lord, because in his letter to the Galatians, Paul uses the metaphor of clothing when he talks about baptism. In Galatians 3, he writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have been clothed with Christ." And this morning, I want us to meditate on that metaphor. What does it mean to be clothed with Christ in baptism? And to do that, I want us to look at all of these biblical stories about moments when people were given clothing, because each of these stories kind of illustrates for us what's happened to us in baptism, or what's happening to these folks this morning as we're about to see when they are baptized. Okay, so that's where we're headed. But before that, I just want to spend some time talking about baptism more generally and start with this question. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Why does Jesus need to be baptized in the first place? So if you're asking that question, you're in good company, because John the Baptist, he was wondering the same thing. When Jesus comes walking towards him, he says, "Me baptize you? No, you should baptize me." Because baptism was a symbol of repentance, of turning from sin and being washed and cleansed. Jesus doesn't have any sin. So why does Jesus need to be baptized? Because you have sin. Because I have sin, because his own people, the people of Israel, had sin. And for Jesus, baptism was about identifying himself with a sinful people in need of cleansing. This event, this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's his inauguration as Israel and the world's Messiah, our Savior, the great prophet, priest, and king. And when Jesus is baptized, we see a picture of what his whole earthly life was meant to be, a complete immersion into the reality of sin and death and judgment as he goes under the waters of the flood. And the hope that's seen here is that if Jesus is baptized into this situation where we are and then rises above those waters, we can be assured that we will rise with him too. This is all part of why when Jesus refers to his own suffering on the cross, what word does he use? He calls it his baptism. This is his complete immersion into our situation in order to lead us out. He identifies with us in baptism so that in our baptisms, we can identify with him. The gift of baptism is union with Christ, being joined to Jesus. It is much more than a symbol. It is the means by which God joins us to his Son. And this is why Paul can say in Romans 6, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, joining him in his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism is what joins us to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. So let me pause there and say a word about faith, because faith matters, and faith and baptism go together. So this morning, we're going to have some babies baptized, and the parents this morning are going to make promises to raise their children in the faith, with the expectation that one day, when these children are grown, they will own the faith for themselves. So this morning, these babies, they are truly receiving the gift of baptism. They're truly being joined to Christ. But the only way for them to access that gift is to grow in faith. So you think about somebody who is baptized and then totally leaves the faith. That would be like being given this trust fund when you're born and then just ignoring it, not doing anything with it. And so somebody comes to you and they say, "Well, like, how much money do you have in that trust fund?" And you respond, "Ah, I don't really care." "Well, how would you get that money?" "I don't know. I'm not sure." "Well, who gave you that money?" "Somebody my parents knew, right? Like, they haven't been a part of my life." That gift is real, but the only way to draw on that gift is through faith, and it's through relationship with the giver. And so then you might ask, well, why baptize babies at all? Why not wait until they mature into faith and then baptize them? And a few reasons why we baptize infants and encourage folks to do that. First, this is the universal practice of the church, going all the way back, 2,000 years, all the way back to the early church that we see in the book of Acts, where you have household baptisms. There's no reason to think that small children and babies weren't part of these households that were baptized as a collective. And secondly, infant baptism, it aligns with this Jewish Old Testament understanding that children of the covenant, children of believers, they are part of the covenant until they decide otherwise. And thirdly, we baptize babies because it's so cute. I crossed that one out. I mean, that's true, but we baptize babies because when Jesus tells us, "Here's what kind of faith I want you to have," he does not say, "I want you to have the wizened faith of mature adults who have everything figured out." No, when Jesus says what kind of faith we should have, he says, "I want you to have faith like little children." Little children have little faith, very few words for it, but that little faith fills up their bodies proportionally in a way that becomes an example for all of us. The expectation is that as you grow in years, as you grow in stature, that your faith would grow as well, that it would fill your body like a little child's faith fills their little body. That's the example Jesus gives to us. So that's a little bit about baptism. We can talk more about all of those things as you're kind of sorting through those ideas. Now, what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? Let's look at this rich metaphor of being given clothing. And we'll walk through all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I have five of these kind of examples that illustrate this for us. So the first one, being clothed with Christ in baptism means being clothed with God's mercy. So you think back to the fall, right? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobey God, they sin, they become aware of their own guilt and shame, their innocence is gone, they want to cover over their nakedness, they make these fig leaf clothes, these self-made clothes for themselves. But of course, those clothes aren't going to last very long, they're not going to protect them. And we in our lives, we have our own kind of self-made clothes that we use to cover over our own shame. So we say, "Well, I did a bad thing, but I'll just do like two good things, and they'll kind of make up for it." Which kind of works for a while, Or we say, you know, just go to some substance or some screen to try to ignore that shame that we feel. But all of those are fig leaves. They're not going to last. So what does God do? Genesis 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife clothes, garments of skins, and clothed them. God clothes Adam and Eve right after the fall because he's merciful, because he loves them. And in the same way that this merciful act required death, right, death of an animal to provide these skins, so God's ultimate act of mercy that we receive in baptism required the death of his son so that our shame could be atoned for, could be covered over. Baptism means being clothed in God's mercy. So as you come into the sanctuary, maybe you want to visit the font and you just want to remember, God is merciful to me. Even in my sin, God is merciful to me. So number two, being clothed with Christ means being marked as God's beloved. Marked as God's beloved. So later in Genesis 37, there's a guy named Jacob and he has 12 sons. But there's one son who's his favorite, his favored son. And how do you know who that son is? Jacob clothes him in a robe. So you fast forward to the baptism, this passage we heard this morning. Jesus comes up from the waters. He's praying in Luke's account, and he hears the Father say, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus identifies with us so that we can identify with him in his belovedness. And if you are in Christ, then you are God's beloved. These very same words are spoken over you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. Just like Joseph, baptism is this robe of belovedness. Number three, being clothed with Christ means being given a purpose. It means being marked out for a certain role in the world. So in Exodus, God wants to set apart Aaron, right, and his sons to serve as priests, to serve as mediators between God and human beings. So how does he do that? Exodus 40, he says, "Put on Aaron holy garments. Clothe him with holy garments. Anoint him, consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest." And in the same way, when you are clothed with Christ in baptism, you are set apart. You share in his holy priesthood to the world. So 1 Peter 2 makes this really clear that all the baptized, all of the faithful are members of the royal priesthood. All of us are holy and set apart to serve as priests, to experience God's gifts in the world, and then to offer him thanks and worship, which is what we're doing this morning. That's operating in our priesthood of all believers as we worship him. And no matter what you do for work or employment or what your house situation is like, you serve as the priest, as a priest there as well, right? As a mediator between a loving God who has loved us in Christ Jesus and a world that needs to know this love. That's your ministry, that's your calling, that's your purpose. And baptism is that holy garment that's placed upon you. Number four, being clothed with Christ means being given power, spiritual power. So later in the Bible, in 2 Kings, there's this prophet Elijah, and he is powerful. He performs these miracles. But his time is ending, and the baton is going to be passed to his disciple, Elisha. And Elisha says, "Give me an inheritance of the Spirit. Give me an inheritance of the power that you've been given." And so Elijah's taken up into heaven, and what falls down? His cloak. And Elisha takes up that cloak that Elijah was clothed with, He walks over to the waters. He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Puts his staff in the water, and the waters separate. The spiritual power has been given to him. And in Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from heaven, and the Spirit descends like a dove, empowering him for his ministry. And the gift of your baptism is the gift of that very same Spirit. The same Spirit of Elijah, the same Spirit of Elisha, the same Spirit of Jesus is given to you. And it might be to work miracles, or it might be to work the very ordinary miracle that's actually extraordinary if you take a little while to think about it, of making you holy, of making your home holy, of making your workplace holy. This is what the Spirit of God does in you, and you're given that gift in your baptism. And finally, number five, in a story that Jesus tells in Luke 15, a son dishonors his father. And before his father's dead, he says, "I want my inheritance. I want the money that you're going to give to me when you're dead, but I want it now." And he goes, the father gives it to him, and he goes, and he wastes every last dime until there's nothing left. And then a famine comes over the land. He's on the verge of death. Doesn't know where to go or what to do, but he says, "Maybe I can go back to my dad's house. Maybe I can just work for him. Maybe I can just be a hired hand. Maybe he has a job for me. I don't need to be a son again." And as he's returning home, Jesus tells the story like this. He says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe. Bring the family robe. Put it on him. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Being clothed with Christ in baptism means you can always come home. You can always come home. That baptismal robe, it is always waiting for you. And it will never stain. It will never wrinkle. It will never be tarnished. And if you persevere in faith, it will be the very same robe that you will be given on that final day when, with all the saints who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, when you will worship the whole church gathered. Your baptism is a gift. You're forever changed when you're baptized, forever marked by Jesus, forever one with him. So remember the gift of your baptism. Believe in the gift of your baptism, the gift of mercy, of belovedness, of purpose and power, and a home that you can always return to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.